We take our text from Ecclesiastes, but before that, let's turn to the Word of God as we find that in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Our children will immediately recognize this story from the Old Testament, in which, as you know, King Saul, who was the first king in Israel, was unfaithful to God. And he disobeyed what Samuel the prophet told him to do. And that's exactly the point this morning, that we ought to hear and be ready to receive the Word of God in full obedience. Chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, the first 24 verses. As Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel." And she did that, of course, when Israel was delivered from Egypt in the wilderness. Then she attacked the rear of Israel's caravan. And the Lord never forgot that. "That which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid in wait for him in the way, when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together, and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came into the city of Amalek, and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go depart, go ye down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they did destroy utterly. Then came of the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and, behold, he set him up a place, and he is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What means then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and thy words, because I feared the people, and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And as you know, the answer of Samuel to Saul is that the Lord would tear the kingdom from him and would give it to his neighbor. Thus far, the reading of God's word, we turn for our text to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. There are many passages of the Bible that we could turn to, beloved, that emphasize the seriousness of worship, and that also speak deliberately with regard to how we ought to worship the Lord our God. Now, that's quite a subject in the day and age in which we live. There are many different opinions as how we must worship God. As you know, normally, today, they are categorized into two. There is either a conservative worship of God that you find in the churches that you walk into, or there is a more contemporary manner in which God is worshipped. And that serves as a distinction among God's people, which ought not to be there, so that the elderly oftentimes frequent the more contemporary, which the young people consider to be rather dull and uneventful, and the contemporary worship service is more to the liking of young people, a little more, bit more lively, and they say meaningful. Now, it's not my purpose this morning, beloved, to criticize others in their worship. That would do little to edify us. After all, you and I ought not to be concerned about how others worship God, for we realize full well that when we point one finger, as we tell our children, there are four pointing back at us. We do well, therefore, to approach the whole idea of worship from the viewpoint that you have here in Ecclesiastes. There you have an idea that has to do with the motivation of the child of God as he worships Jehovah his God. And we are told here that we ought to watch our feet. And that, of course, is simply translated this: be careful as to your attitude when you go to church. And in the second place, we are admonished here that we ought to be slow to speak, and we ought to be more ready to listen. And therefore, we are pointed to the fact that we ought not to engage ourselves in all manner of formalism, in readiness of speech, overflowing even to the worship of God, but that we ought to come here with a heart that is ready to receive the word of God in deep humility and adoration before God. There are, of course, certain principles that undergird the worship services. You had many of them in the Old Testament. God made sure when he gave those particular ceremonies to Moses in the mount that Israel would meticulously worship him according to the ordinances of the Old Testament. You and I are not under the law any longer. We are under grace. There is therefore essentially but one principle that undergirds all our worship service. And Christ spoke that to the woman at the well in Samaria, at Jacob's well. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And from that principle, beloved, there is a great amount of freedom that is ours as we are in the new dispensation and have the unction of the Holy One as to how we are to worship Jehovah God. It's not my purpose this morning to go into those principles. It is my purpose, however, to relate this Word of God to us so that we are sure that when we worship God, we do that with the right attitude and so derive a rich blessing and can take that home with us. Therefore, I take as my theme this morning, admonished to sincere worship. First of all, let's take a look at the house of God that you have referred to in our text. In the second place, let's look at the proper approach that we ought to have. And finally, let's see the wonderful outcome both from a negative and a positive point of view. Admonished to sincere worship, God's house, the proper approach, and the outcome. When you go to the house of God, watch your foot. Keep your foot when you go to the house of the Lord. Now, that terminology was not foreign to Israel. In fact, the Lord spoke of His house beginning already in Moses, continuing on through Samuel as it related to David, who wanted to build a house for the Lord in the temple, which, of course, as our children know, he couldn't do. It must remain for Solomon to do because David had blood on his hands. He went forth conquering and to conquer and was to deliver a kingdom of peace to his son Solomon. Nevertheless, the language is very clear. The house of the Lord was the place where Jehovah dwelt with his people under one roof. That was the tabernacle. That was the temple. God dwelt in the Ark of the Covenant beneath the cherubims behind the veil. And the people of God could live with Jehovah God in fellowship, in communion, and could interchange with Him only through the sacrifice, which was the blood, which pointed them to our Lord Jesus Christ. The question is often this: how much did Israel understand about that? I think Israel understood much more about that in the typical, in the shadowy, in the picture of the Old Testament than you and I oftentimes give them credit for. God saw to that. God saw to that when He delivered the pattern of the heavenlies to Moses, so that Moses could represent in the Ark of the Covenant, in all the furniture, in all the ceremonies, that which would be in our Lord Jesus Christ. They understood full well that the sacrifice always pointed to the blood of Christ. And therefore, you and I can feel very free this morning when we talk about the house of the Lord to talk about church. After all, this is where we worship God. This is where we hear the gospel proclaimed. And that gospel is exactly the same as was preached in the old dispensation. The Heidelberg Catechism tells us of that. God proclaimed the gospel, beginning already in paradise, through the patriarchs, through the ceremonies and the types of the old dispensation, because the very center and the heart of the gospel, though it was depicted in the shadowy of the Old Testament, made real in our Lord Jesus Christ, is always the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the remission of the sins of His people. That's the very heart of the gospel. Paul says that, Christ and Him crucified. And therefore you and I can take this word of God, which we find in the old dispensation here in the wisdom literature of Ecclesiastes, and we can simply say, this is the attitude which we must reflect when it comes to going to church. Now you understand we're not talking about this building, though we are profoundly happy that the Lord has given to us a sanctuary in which you and I can worship from Sunday to Sunday. He has graciously provided that for us. We don't take that for granted, nor do we take for granted that we may come here to worship Him in spirit and in truth. But when we talk about going to church, beloved, we have in mind a spiritual entity. This building is nothing from that point of view. You can go by here during the week, it is vacant. There are benches and there is a pulpit and no one stands behind the pulpit. There's no one communing in fellowship. When the church of our Lord Jesus Christ meets together, she meets in fellowship. She meets in communion. She comes here to praise her God. She comes here to hear what God has to say unto her and to respond in adoration to Jehovah God. Here we experience the riches of God's grace as we together stand in fellowship with the living God. That's what church is all about. So on Sunday morning, you and I don't say to our children, let's go to that building. But you and I delight in the fellowship of God's people. And we say to our children, let's go to church to hear what God has to say unto us, to be strengthened and to be sanctified for a new and holy life. And on the Lord's Day, in church, among God's people, to receive a foretaste of that great glory which awaits us in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why we come together on the first day of the week. We no longer have to labor to enter into that rest. The labors were finished in our Lord Jesus Christ. Already, says the writer to the Hebrews, from before the foundations of the world. God in Christ has finished the labors, which is the bondage of sin and evil in our Lord Jesus Christ, in delivering us from it. So that you and I come together on the first day of the week, and as the Catechism so very aptly teaches us, read that in the last part of Lord's Day 38, that you and I on the Lord's Day have a foretaste of that eternal rest, and we are instructed in the Word of God and strengthened in the Word of God, that we may every day of our life begin to enter into that eternal glory. That's the church of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are speaking of when we talk about the church. Now there are two things that the fathers have always insisted on, and they are derived from the Word of God as far as the underlying principles of the worship service is concerned. And you will find every church of a Reformed denomination heeding to those two principles. And they are these, beloved, and we ought not to forget them. Overshadowing it all is that we worship God in spirit and in truth. But subordinate to that are these two things. We come together here in church in order that we may hear God as He descends unto us and speaks to us from His Word and blesses us. That's the opening. That's the closing. That's the votum. That's the benediction. That's the Word of God which occupies a large part of our worship service. That in the first place. In the second place, we must realize that the church of our Lord Jesus Christ meets together to converse with her God. We have come here, beloved, not to be silent. We have come here to speak. We have come here to engage in a conversation, if I may put it that way, with a living God. That's why the church, very properly, responds unto Jehovah her God. She does that. She does that by and large through the instrumentality of the mouth of the preacher. That's why we pray. I have often heard the mistake, even from the pulpit, where pastors say, I pray. That's not correct. When I'm on the pulpit, beloved, I don't pray. We pray. That's a congregational prayer. That's our prayer as a congregation that is lifted up to God. That is our praise. That is our adoration. That is our response to the work of His grace within our hearts. That's our adoration of the living God. Inasmuch as we have a part in that, we too may recite our confession. We too speak in praise and adoration. We ask God to sanctify the calves of our lips that we may sing lustily to His praise. That's the second part in the worship services. Everything more than that, beloved, tends to detract. We might bear that in mind. And that's why we do not add to our services much embellishment. We don't do that. Why? Because we know that there are two things that happen here in church. We come to listen to the living God, and He speaks to us, and we respond in adoration, in thanksgiving, and praise. And so we are edified so that the whole of our earthly pilgrim's journey may be a constant life that is sanctified to His praise and glory. Now, with that in mind, let's understand what our approach ought to be as we go to church on Sunday morning and as we anticipate the Lord's Day every day of our life. Keep thy foot when you go into the house of God. That language seems to be a little clumsy, maybe even a little archaic, but it is nevertheless very clear and transparent. We understand exactly what is spoken of in our text. This language is very common in the Scripture. All you have to do, for example, is turn to Psalm 119. I thought upon my ways, and I turned my feet to thy testimonies. That is, I turn to the ways that God shows me in the Scripture, and I set my feet on that path of a sanctified life. If you read a little further in Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. So we understand full well what that terminology is all about. So when on Sunday morning we are talking about setting our feet or watching our feet as we go into the house of God, we are dealing with the spiritual attitude, that which is in our heart and soul as we make our way to the house of God. And the question simply is this, beloved, what is your and my attitude with regard to going to church? What kind of an attitude do you and I foster in our family? What kind of an impression do we leave with our children when we talk about going to church on Sunday morning? And there are two things here in the main that this passage brings to our mind. And they are this. And that's why the interpretation is not left to me, beloved. I didn't have to study hard last week to find out what it means to be careful as to how we set our feet when we go to church, because God Himself interprets it for us. Here are two things. Be more ready to hear than to bring the sacrifice of fools. And then in the next verse, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter anything. And those two things, you see, stand in opposition, the one over against the other. When you speak, you can't listen. How often don't we tell our children that? My child, if you would be quiet just a little while. My teenager, if you would just be quiet for a moment and let me get a word in edgewise. Because I can't speak when you are speaking. And you can't listen to me when you're speaking. That's precisely what God says here, beloved. Be more ready to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter anything. Isn't that exactly what James tells us? Be swift to hear, says James, and slow to speak. Now let's elaborate that a moment on that. Now perhaps we're quick to speak in calling to mind the Jews of the old dispensation to whom this passage applies to first of all. And it was true that when the Jews returned from the Babylonian captivity, their zeal for God in the worship of His name and His glory in the temple that was to be built under Zerubbabel soon waned old. And soon, beloved, they became rather lethargic. And when you read the prophets, especially when you come to Nehemiah and Malachi, you will find that they inveigh against the formalism of the worship of God's people in the old dispensation. Very clear, Malachi, for example. They brought the best. No, they didn't. They brought the lame and the halt and the maimed, and they kept the best for themselves. They gave but token sacrifices to God. And then you see, they were weary of doing that. And God says, you have wearied me. You have wearied me. And Israel said, wherein have we wearied the Lord? Wherein have we wearied the Lord? And God says this, cursed be the deceiver, the formal worshiper, for I am the great king, saith the Lord of hosts. You see the parallel with our passage there? Cursed be the deceiver who brings the formal sacrifice, who finds himself in delusion, who thinks to do the Lord a worship service and favor. So in the first place, what we gather from that is this. Every formalism, beloved, ought to be set aside. It is deceitful. And we don't have to stay with Israel. They brought sacrifices. They drew near to God with their mouth, but their heart was far from them. They didn't listen to the Lord. They weren't in any mind to obey the word of God. They thought that they could do the Lord a service. And they were quick to give a formal sacrifice. And they were quick and very rash to utter praises unto the Lord. But it was all words. How does that apply to us today? I know we could speak with regard to Israel of old. But let's hear the word of God, shall we? God says to Israel, you're deceiving yourself. Don't you know I am king? Are you going to offer me a sacrifice when the cattle of 1,000 hills belongs to me? Are you going to tithe and be proud of that when all that you have belongs to me? We come to church on the Lord's Day, beloved. And the very first thing we ought to do is to consider the Jehovah whom we worship. His greatness, His power, His majesty. He is the Almighty God. He is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He made us. And not we ourselves, Psalm 100. We are the sheep of His pasture. He dwells in the unapproachable glory of His own countenance. Moses was not able to lay his eyes on Jehovah God. And when Moses saw even the back parts of God, beloved, his face shone. And it was intolerable to Israel, and they asked him to put a veil upon his face because they couldn't stand the glory of the Almighty God. And was the mountain not altogether on fire and smoke? And did the mountain not quake with a great earthquake because of the majesty and the glory of the Almighty God? Those were but Old Testament pictures, beloved. The God whom we serve is the God before whom the angels in glory sing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He is the God who spoke through the burning bush to Moses when he was taking care of Jethro's sheep. And Moses took his shoes from off his feet because he knew he stood on holy ground. That ought to be firmly fixed in our mind. There's perhaps no psalm that speaks of that more profoundly than Psalm 99. We read it this morning. Let me read a few selected verses to you again. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He sits between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. He spake to them in a cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinances that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God, thou wast the God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance in their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Do we consider that when we go to church on Sunday morning, beloved? That the Lord, whom we worship, is great and greatly to be feared. Are we ready to hear? More ready to hear than to bring the sacrifice of fools. You see, there's a fundamental principle in worship, and that is this. That always God speaks first. God speaks first. Not you. Not what I have to say. God speaks first. That's always the way it is it not? Did God not speak and it was? From the very beginning? Does God not speak first in all of creation and it redounds to God's glory? Does God not say, I create, and then the heavens show forth the praises of God and the firmament shows his handiwork? Is that not the way it is in recreation? Does God not speak first, beloved? Does he not speak powerfully by his Holy Spirit? Does he not speak to our inmost heart to awaken us out of spiritual death, that we may be to the praise of God's glory, that we may speak in turn? Need I remind you of the way John opens his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. Pastors always have to remember that in their study. You see, when I open the Bible, it's not what I want to impose upon the Scripture. But I have to say with Samuel of old, when he was under Eli's tutelage in the temple, speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. What is the Word of God on the vehicle of this particular text, which must be spoken to the congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we ready to hear? I don't have to say anything about sleeping or daydreaming in church. Are we ready to hear? Not my ideas, not your ideas, beloved, but are we ready to hear as God tells us who he is? As God tells us how he will be worshipped? As God tells us how to live? As God guides and directs us by his word in a sanctified and holy life? That's the attitude that you and I have when we go to church. And that's why when they ask us the question, what do you look forward to in the congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ? Then the very first thing in our mind is this. We want to hear. We want to hear the wonder about the Almighty God. We want to hear the wonder of His grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to hear and be instructed as to how we can walk our pilgrim's journey onward to Zion. And only then, beloved, do you and I open our mouth in praise and adoration. And when we do that, you see, we are not rash. We are not rash to speak one word to God. So often you and I are ready to spew out whatever we think and believe. Rather interesting, when I study this text, that there are many commentators that make that third verse a commentary on the second. And I think that's correct too. I could have taken it this morning. For a dream comes through the multitude of busyness, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. Now you and I know that a dream is born out of the busyness of life. What occupies us, beloved, sometimes makes us so busy that you and I dream of those very things. The application is this. Be not rash with your mouth. Let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God, because God is in heaven and we are on the earth. Sometimes we are so filled with ourselves and with our problems and with our cares and with our burdens that becomes the whole of our worship service. And we are ready to speak before we listen. Just exactly what does God have to say about my life? What does God have to say about my responsibilities? What does God have to say about my suffering? What does God have to say about my trials? What does God have to say about my death? What does God have to say about that? And we ought to be ready to listen to the Word of God. And then, beloved, when we understand me, myself, and I, and my pilgrim's journey in the light of what God has to say, then we can speak to Him. And then, beloved, having it well thought out, we can utter a few words. We are so quick to spill everything before God before we listen to Him. Sometimes we need to put reins on our tongue and on our words. Let them be very few. And listen to what God has to say to us first. And then we can respond. Well, what does God have to say to me and to you? I am your God. You are my child. I am the provider. You are the recipient. I am your Father. I make you my son and my daughter for Jesus' sake. I sketch the whole of your life. I make you walk through the valley. I make you climb the mountaintops of faith. I do all these things. And your and my response ought to be fitting to what we hear God say unto us. Then you see, our praise and our worship will be one of praise and thanksgiving in deep humility. In adoration, in thanksgiving, in praise to the glory of the living God. And that's the outcome. Let me speak to the negative first. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Any formal worship of God, beloved, whereby we think to ourselves that we're doing God a service and a favor. And that God better be happy that I go to church twice on the Lord's Day, and God better be happy that I put something in the collection plate, and God better be happy with me that I even bother with Him on the Lord's Day, because there is so much that I give up to do that. That's the sacrifice of a fool. And who is a fool? But one who lives in delusion, who doesn't understand, who goes about in his foolish ways until finally he meets his end. That's a fool. That's one who comes before the Lord to think God, think he's God, doing God a service. Do we think that we do God a favor by going to church? Do we think we do God a favor in sanctified life? Do we think to add anything to His treasury when the cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to Him and all the gold and all the silver is mine, says God? That's delusion, beloved. But God is pleased with a humble and a contrite heart and a broken spirit that delights in Him. And God is pleased when you and I understand full well that we bow before the great Jehovah. And He is pleased, beloved, when you and I adore Him for all the wonders of His grace which He has shown to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we are not in the least worthy of any of it. And God is pleased, beloved, when we hear His Word from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, and we apply it to our lives, and our whole life becomes a theme of praise and thanksgiving to God. That's the worship of Jehovah God. Let's ask ourselves the question. How do we come to church on Sunday? What do we tell our children?